For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
That we turn to the Word of God, I pray that we have an ear to hear and also a heart to receive, to know what you are saying to us by the Spirit of God. We praise you and thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. So today we're talking about the spiritual view part 2, and we'll begin by looking in the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and starting from verse 12, it's a discussion about what Jesus has done. And it says, Hebrews 10:12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And verse 13 says, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." From this we see that Jesus, in his ascension, is at the right hand of God. He's sat down, the right hand of God. And he has an expectation. It says from henceforth, from that time and place forward, he has an expectation. It says from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So Jesus is in heaven right now, believing that his enemies are being made his footstool. He's actually believing that. He's believing that the enemies, and where are the enemies? They're on the earth. They're at work in the world. His enemies be made his footstool, meaning that his reign on a throne should be extending over against enemies. Now, we have to understand, how is it that Jesus is in heaven, just sitting in heaven, and yet something's happening to bring enemies into subjection and the enemies we know are on earth? How is this happening? Well, that's what we're looking at today. We need to have a spiritual view about things and understanding. If we turn into Romans chapter 15, in Romans 15, it gives us a point to look at in verse 4. That passage that we read just before says that Jesus is expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. That's a quote from the Old Testament. That's in the book of Psalms 110, in fact. And in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So when it's written in Psalm 110, where it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool," God is telling Jesus, "Sit here, sit at my right hand until your enemies are made your footstool." Well, that wasn't in the Old Testament for no reason. It's not padding. We don't have a padding Old Testament in the Bible and we just start reading the New Testament. There's all these spare pages there filling up space to make the book look bigger. No, these words in the Old Testament are here for, as it says here, were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. See, it's a great hopeful thing to know that the enemies of Christ are being reduced to be his footstool, and yet Jesus is sitting in heaven. So how is that happening, and how is it happening today? Because it must be happening. Well, let's see a little bit further in the same chapter. He talks about some things. First of all, in verse 6, he says, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That shows us who's on earth, which is church of believers that should be in unity, believers with one mouth, confessing, you know, using the same Bible, confessing, having the same doctrine, having proper understanding. And then it says a bit further on, for example, verse 9, it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, Well, how's that happening? How's world evangelism happening? Because evidently that's what he means when he said to make his enemies his footstool means to bring things to a state of affairs where Christianity is going abroad by evangelism. That's how the enemies are being made his footstool. We'll see that. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, verse 9. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Well, that's an Old Testament prophecy. Now, in verse 4, it told us whatever's written in the Old Testament, whatever's written there, is relevant for us. So there's promises all the way through. And what are these promises? If you read in the Psalms and read in Isaiah and whatever, well, these are the quotes. These are quotes that are relevant for us. For example, verse 9 says, halfway through the verse, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Verse 10, and again he saith, there's another quote, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And verse 11, another quote, and again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. Verse 12, another quote from the Old Testament. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven right now, and is expecting his foes, his enemies, to be made his footstool, how on earth is it that he says here in verse 12 that he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust? How is Jesus rising to reign over the Gentiles if he's sitting in heaven? This is a very important question which can only be answered by understanding the Word of God and understanding what the Bible is teaching, that Jesus is in fact sitting in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, yes, but his work and his body and the Holy Ghost and of course the words of God, the Word of God, the Scripture, is here on earth, and it's by this means that he is rising to reign on earth. And his reign is obviously spiritually in the hearts of believers as people be converted, evangelized, converted, and grow in faith, that's where his rising reign is. And it's not just happening randomly or nowhere, but he says he's rising to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust, which is a promise to us that people actually will believe. And yes, that scripture is true when it says that his enemies will be made his footstool. One of his enemies, of course, his enemies include things related to ignorance, doubt, unbelief, lack of gospel, not understanding the wisdom of God. They're all enemies coming under the great enemy of Satan, Antichrist, and error. Well, if they're the enemies, then the things that come underneath that must be overcome, which means people do come into knowledge, do come into health, do come into the blessings, do come into living a Christian life in victory, holiness, and producing good fruit, doing good works. This is what it means when it says that he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Let's now look in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost a whole evangelistic sermon in light of the signs that people saw. They saw this strange thing happening, people speaking with tongues. And he preached a message. And in his message, he's quoting from the Old Testament. So he wasn't making it up. And he's quoting from the Bible, from the Old Testament, different quotes. For example, he says in Acts 2, verse 34, we'll start verse 33. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, talking about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear, which is the outpouring of the Spirit, the day of Pentecost. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, as in by his own power, at that time when he wrote that scripture. David was on earth, a king, just writing it down and singing a song, singing the psalm, Psalm 110. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, so it's a prophecy, which is written in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, just as an interesting side note there in verse 34, we see that the word Lord there is in capital letters, little small capital letters, and that is usually denoting, as it does in the Old Testament, that the name of God is being used as a title, and that means that we know it's God the Father. And so we understand, we can interpret very easily the difference between Lord with capital letters and the word Lord with a capital L and lowercase ORD there in that verse. When it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, is clearly God the Father said unto Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And David was prophesying this, but Peter was understanding this, and of course we understand it today. Why is that? Because things that are written in the Old Testament have to be understood by us and are for our learning and for comfort and for our knowledge. Now that's really good to understand. Okay, so Jesus is in heaven, but he says in verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Well, the foes of Jesus are anything that's against his gospel, that is against knowledge of him. That's an enemy. Well, that's to be made his footstool. Separation from God or death is the enemy of Christ, and people today are in death. We know that because in the Apostle John, in his Gospel, he actually says that people are in death. They're condemned right now. They're in the darkness right now, if you read it through, for example, in John chapter 3. You know that there's people in that condition right now. They're separated from the light of God. They're separated from God. So how is this enemy of separation, of death, of darkness to be overcome, this foe? He says these foes to be made the footstool of Christ. Well, it means that the gospel must go forward and people hear it and learn the truth and grow in it. The very next chapter, he talks more about this, because here we see in Acts 2 that he says basically that Christ is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, which is the quote of Psalm 110. But in chapter 3, he explains how Christ's reign and rule, that he's rising to reign, is coming among the Gentiles, because in chapter 3, he says in verse 21, we'll start from verse 21, Acts 3:21. So Peter preaches a different sermon at a different time, where he talks about basically the work of Christ overcoming the foes on earth, presently. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive. So Jesus is received in heaven. We know he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. He's there expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So here we have, in one verse, the whole doctrine put into an exemplary statement, which says that Jesus is in heaven, sitting by the right hand of the throne of God, as we see in other verses, and he's expecting something. We know that from other verses. And there's got to be something happen. His enemies must be made his footstool. Well, his enemies being made his footstool is called here, the word that he uses is, he says, times of restitution. So as he's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, when his enemies are actually being made his footstool, he's calling it times of restitution, means things fixed up for the church. Times of restitution of all things, which God, now he points to, where is this, what's this based on? Is this a made up idea? No, it's not. Why? Because, as Paul said, what things are written aforetime are written for our learning. Here he says, Peter preaches this, he says, God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, the Old Testament is entirely relevant, full of prophecies pointing to this promise that the enemies of Christ, meaning the ignorance, the lack of evangelization, and all things related to that, are foes which must be overcome and brought into subjection to his rule, which he's rising to reign among the Gentiles to accomplish which therefore means people being converted and growing in Christian knowledge. And then we find here in verse 22 a prophecy from Moses. So he turns to the scripture, you know, we can turn to the scripture, but he relates it, he quotes a scripture, verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Well, the Jewish people were never receiving Jesus Christ when he was walking around on earth. The only way that this scripture could be fulfilled is as a prophecy that Christ yet will be received as a prophet like Moses. But evidently, as we know, Jesus is not on earth. He's sitting at the right hand of God. So how on earth will Jewish people, or Gentiles, even hear him? How would they receive him like they've received Moses? Well, that's the clue for us. Moses is today received, as Jesus received Moses, as in written form. That is, he's referring to Moses, not merely the man Moses in what he did, but rather how we perceive Moses today as Christians, which is the narrative and all the words of Scripture. In other words, it's saying you're going to listen to the Bible in the future. That's his prophecy here. That's what Peter's saying. There's going to be a time when the prophet, this other coming prophet, is going to be manifest to you, which is Christ through the Word. In other words, that's how we experience Jesus today. How do you know? How do you see Jesus at Cana or walking on the water? How do we experience Jesus today? Well, he's sitting in heaven, so we can't see him and touch him like that. But we can go in the Bible and all the words of life. He said his words are spirit and life. Are showing us Jesus, what he's like, what he said, what he did. And that's all relevant to us, because not just what was written in the Old Testament is relevant for our learning, but in fact, of course, what was written in the New Testament, which we have all together in the entire Bible, is relevant as well. And here we see, let's go down to verse 24, where Peter says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken," so it means all like the prophets in the Old Testament, "have likewise foretold of these days." So in other words, how do we experience the prophets? How do we know what they said, and how is it that what they're saying is happening or to come to pass is because it's written down and we believe it. So we see that the impact of Jesus and the impact of the Word of God are actually like the same thing happening, because the words of Jesus and the words of the scriptures of the prophets being fulfilled is the outworking of what Jesus' reign really is, which is that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, expecting that those enemies actually are being made his footstool by the preaching of the scripture gospel to the people in the world by Christians today. Verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed," which is to say that Jesus Christ being the seed of Abraham, that through that seed of Jesus Christ shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Well, how can Jesus Christ, the seed, be blessing all the kindreds of the earth if he's sitting in heaven? Except that he's got this whole operation going on the earth, because he's got the Holy Ghost here, and he's got his scripture here, and of course he's got the mechanism that the Holy Ghost uses and that uses the scripture, i.e. the church, his body on earth. That's how he's preaching. That's how he's reaching the world. That's how the blessing is impacting into the kindreds of the earth. And verse 26 says, "Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Well, hang on, Jesus is in heaven raised from the dead now. How is he coming to people even today, coming to them and blessing them and turning them from their iniquities today? How is that possible? You see, this is an important question to answer and to understand, that Jesus in heaven's not going around turning people from their iniquities on earth, because he's clearly sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. So how is he? Because it says it there plainly that he's turning away every one of you from his iniquities. How is he having that personal impact to do that? Well, he sent someone as his proxy. He sent someone to represent him, which is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is not moving by himself. Well, it's just the Holy Ghost moving. Now, the Holy Ghost requires a body of people on earth and people to be outworking his work. So the Holy Ghost isn't walking around in a form on earth today. No one is seeing the Holy Ghost walk in the room here or fly around or whatever. We're not seeing the Holy Ghost in a form on earth doing anything. What we are seeing is the Holy Ghost, how he's using each Christian who'll be used of him, to do this work of Jesus. Which means that Jesus' work into the earth is being multiplied through the number of people that are converts and growing and speaking and witnessing Christians. And once we understand that, we can see that we've got his scripture, we've got the Spirit of God, and we can be the best possible witness of his rising reign and his overcoming of his enemies today and through time, through history. Let's look in the book of Ephesians, because in Ephesians, he again talks about this area. In fact, it's the whole way through the Bible. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul here is talking about how Jewish people are to be saved and Gentiles to be saved. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he is laying out the mission of Jesus. So in Ephesians 2 verse 17 it says, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." Now, that's saying that Jesus, because he's talking about Jesus in his conciliatory work between God and man, that Jesus came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So how is Jesus preaching today? How is his message and how is his work reaching us? Except that there's Christian people outworking the work of the church. That the church itself is the mechanism which he's using to reach people and to do these great things. We can see that that's what's being promised and prophesied. So in Ephesians chapter 3, he then talks about how he, Paul, is ministering this to the Gentiles. And he says, verse 4, "Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." So the gospel being preached and brought to people is equated to Christ preaching to people. So we know that, of course, the Holy Ghost is at work in people's hearts as they're hearing the gospel. We know the Holy Ghost was involved in bringing preachers to even preach to people. We know that the scripture's been given in earth and the scripture's in the hands and in the mouths of those who are coming to preach. And we know that those people's hearts, as they're hearing the scripture preached, that something's happening in there. Faith is arising as they hear that. Well, all of these things are happening, and that's the process of the evangelistic work and of the building up of Christian knowledge work that is in line with as if it was Christ doing it himself. And this is how Christ through history is outworking, because there is a victory in time of Christ. Why? Because he's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. But Christ is not, oh well, tearing his hair out at the throne of God or rushing around in a frenzy and panic. He's not, oh well, my people aren't doing the right thing or whatever. He's not doing that. Do you know why? Because it says he's expecting till his foes be made his footstool. He's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, meaning that God the Father saying that promise, sit here, I'm making your enemies your footstool, is actually based on a statement from God that is as powerful as God saying, let there be light, and there was light, is as powerful as saying that the enemies, in other words, the gospel must advance. There must be people hearing it. There must be a building up. There must be people coming into knowledge. The Holy Ghost is at work. The scripture is powerful and able to accomplish things. And there's a church, a people of God with ministers in it, able to be used, who are effective, effectual in working this work. As Paul himself confessed in verse 7 here, he said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can see that there is power at work to bring about this victorious position. So how are we to know, and how are we to come into understanding about these things? Let's now look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're turning into the Old Testament here. These things were written for our learning. We've talked about now the rising reign of Christ. We've talked about the victory that he's having over his foes, because they're being made his footstool, they're being put under his feet, they're relegated to a inferior position. The foes of non-gospel, the foes of Antichrist, those types of things are being reduced to being under his footstool. In other words, he's having the victory. He's able to make sure, as we know, according to the promise of God, that people are coming into knowledge and understanding and power and wisdom and ability. Proverbs chapter 1, same from verse 2. Okay, so it says here, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Can you see that God wants people to know? This is the reign of Christ. This is the ability of what God is saying through history. It's the outworking of it, that people come to know the gospel, that there's preachers who know how to speak, there's people at the right place at the right time who are speaking the truth to people, and also people who are ready to receive, ready to hear, that the Gentiles might know. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple. There was a lot of darkness out there. There needs to be a transformation of thinking. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now that's not saying it's a hidden mystery and you can't get it. No, the reign of Christ and his enemies being made his footstool is so that Christians and the church do understand the Bible, do understand the Word of God, do understand what the prophets are saying, and are able to interpret Scripture, able to understand Bible prophecies. They're able to access the mind of God, because God didn't put it in the Bible to be hidden from us, but put it there for us, for our learning. In fact, it tells us. So get in the Word to get wisdom. And he's given the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not held back. He said he'd pour out his Spirit unto us. Not that he's holding it back. He said to turn at his reproof. You know, this is a very important principle of Scripture, that God wants us to attain unto wise counsels. He wants us to actually get to that level of saying, I'm able to understand. I'm able to grab hold of what the promises are. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. In other words, to be able to understand the Bible, proper doctrine, by properly interpreting Scripture. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark meaning, it seems quite, you know, deep. It seems quite a mystery. In fact, that's what Paul called it, the mystery of the gospel. But that's dark. But it's not hidden or a mystery to us, because the Holy Ghost is here, as Paul already was ministering, to shine the light of that, to show us what the mystery is. In other words, to resolve or solve the understanding of, for example, how is it that Jesus could be sitting on the right hand of the throne of God and yet rising to reign over the Gentiles? How could those two things be reconciled? Very easily, when you've got a scriptural and spiritual approach, you would understand. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Do you know, he makes known not only that we've got his words properly, but then what does that mean? What's he teaching in the Bible? Well, we're able to understand. That's like what the gifts of the Spirit are for, is to help in knowing things. I mean, it's not the Spirit's here for us to just have a nice time. The Spirit's here for people to get words of knowledge, words of wisdom, to get discernment, to get understanding about the things of God. That's what prophecy's about. So it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's knowledge. Knowledge being spoken forth, knowledge being received, knowledge being walked in. This is what we're seeing in the reign of Christ in our lives and into the earth today by his word and by the Spirit of God. We're going to finish there today, and so let's close with prayer, and then after later we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I pray that we have a higher attaining knowledge of what it is that is the true message of the gospel, the full access to walk in the health and the prosperity based on our soul prospering. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will come to higher levels in you as we walk forward in this area. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. We